I'd like to make a confession to you this morning. Last week, and as well as today, I didn't do the preparation that I needed to do to get ready to come and worship God and to do the things we needed to do. I gave my offering last Sunday evening, and I'm going to have to do that again tonight because I just failed to get the check written before I got here. And that's a bad example, because we need to be ready to worship God and to give Him our best always. And so I pray that you'll forgive me and that God will forgive me for that, and that I can do better in the future. There's a question that's important to all mankind, and it's a question that people have been asking for years and years and years since the beginning of time. Even when God was not so distant from the people, just a little bit after creation. We don't know how much time passed between creation and when Adam and Eve sinned in the garden. But at that moment, mankind lost a relationship with God that would never be fulfilled again on this earth. But now it awaits for those who will enter into heaven. But that did something to us. It broke our relationship with God, and through time, we have lost bits and bits of understanding of who God is and who we are as His creatures. I want you to turn with me to Exodus chapter 4, and we're going to begin reading in verse 27. Of course, this is the account of Moses and Aaron receiving their message from God and going to Pharaoh to ask that Pharaoh would release his people from bondage that they may worship God. And Pharaoh, in his distance from God, in his sin, he asks the same question. And I want you to listen to what the Bible says. Exodus 4, and we're going to begin reading in verse 27. Now the Lord said to Aaron, "Go to meet Moses in the wilderness." So he went and met him at the mountain of God and kissed him. Moses told Aaron all the words of the Lord with which he had sent him and all the signs that he had commanded him to do. Then Moses and Aaron went and assembled the elders of the sons of Israel. And Aaron spoke all the words which the Lord had spoken to Moses. He then performed the signs in the sight of the people. So the people believed, and when they heard that the Lord was concerned about the sons of Israel, and he had seen their affliction, they bowed low and worshipped. And afterward, Moses and Aaron came and said to Pharaoh, "Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, let my people go, that they may celebrate a feast to me in the wilderness." But Pharaoh said, "Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice to let Israel go? I do not know the Lord, and besides, I will not let Israel go. Who is the Lord that I should obey His voice? I don't know who the Lord is. I don't care who the Lord is. I'm Pharaoh. I'm in charge, and I'm not letting anybody go. Who is the Lord?" Do you ever ask yourself that question? Do you really understand who God is? In this situation here, contrast Israel's response to Pharaoh. After God had first come to Moses and then to Aaron, and then they got together and they went to Israel and they said, "God has heard our pleas. God, just like He foretold our forefathers, He has come. He's going to release us from our affliction." And Aaron performed signs at the command of God, and the people believed in God. And when they heard about the Lord, because they had had some remembrance or something about God has been passed down through the generations, what was their response? "The Lord is concerned about us." They bowed low and they worshiped God. But then we think about Pharaoh. And Pharaoh hears about God and says, God wants his people to worship him. And he says, I don't know the Lord. And I'm certainly not going to listen to him because I'm the one in charge. I think we need to understand how great of an impact our knowledge of God has upon our lives and upon our willingness to do His will. We need to understand that God is just so amazing and so great. And He is Lord of all heaven and earth. And in fact, Christians need to be able to give a detailed answer to the question, who is the Lord? It always strikes me every time I read Hebrews 11 and verse 6. The Hebrew writer says, without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For the one that would come to God must believe that He exists and that He is a rewarder of them who diligently seek Him. And it always strikes me when I see that without faith it's impossible to please Him. And I think that's just such a duh statement. Yes, you have to have faith in God to please Him. Of course, you have to have that. But if you think about that, the Hebrew writer is trying to get at something much deeper than just a basic knowledge of God. Because he says, yes, you have to believe that God exists. But not only do you have to believe that, but you've got to believe in His nature. And you've got to believe that He wants you to serve Him and that He's going to reward those who serve Him. Without faith, without a real answer to the question, who is the Lord, we will fail God over and over and over again, and we will live nothing but mediocre lives in our service to Him, and that's not good enough. Children are often amazed at certain things over and over again. Renee and I haven't quite figured it out yet, but Hannah will be sitting in our dining room in her high chair, and it faces the doors to the deck. And usually we have the shades pulled up during the day, and after we're finished, we may take our bowl over the sink to wash it out, and all of a sudden, we'll be doing something else, and we'll hear, ooh, 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 and we turn over, and Hannah's pointing out the window. Ooh, 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 and something out there is just really amazing her. And she does this over and over again. It's something that she doesn't seem to ever get tired looking at. Maybe it's the wind blowing in the trees. Maybe it's leaves falling down. We're not sure yet. But she's just amazed over and over. And there are several things that do that to kids. And it's just a sad thing that we're not as amazed by the creation as they are. But over time, I guess we become used to it. But can I ask you, does God still impress you? Does God still amaze you? Where you read something in God's Word, or you think about something that God has done, and you're just kind of, ooh, man, how amazing is the God that we serve? I tell you, for most people, that feeling goes away. Maybe you have it when you first become a Christian, but just a short time after, it's, yeah, God parted the Red Sea. Yeah, those Israelites, they walked across dry land. Yeah, Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead. Yeah, that's what He did. John chapter 11, I know where it's found. Jesus rose from the dead. Yep, I know that. Does God still impress you? Do those things not put a burning feeling in your heart that I serve the living God? If God does not still impress us, if He does not still amaze us, then we cannot and will not fully serve God. We need to understand that. So I want to spend a little time this morning answering the question, who is the Lord? And we're going to look at several passages. But let me ask you, does the Bible still impress you? Is the Bible the Word of God? If it is, listen to what God says about Himself. Who is the Lord? He is God. And He blessed him and said, blessed be Abram by God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth. Genesis 14 and verse 19. For what God is there in heaven or on earth who can do such works and mighty acts as yours? Deuteronomy chapter 3 and verse 24. in Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verse 39. Know therefore today and lay it to your heart that the Lord is God in heaven above and on the earth beneath. There is no other. How amazing is our God. There is absolutely nothing and no one that can compare to His greatness. Know therefore that the Lord your God is God, the faithful God who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love Him and keep His commandments to 1,000 generations. Deuteronomy chapter 7 and verse 9. Not only is He God, the Lord of all heaven and earth, but in His very nature He's eternal. He has always been there. He always will be there. Lord, You have been our dwelling place in all generations, before the mountains were brought forth, or ever You had formed the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, You are God. Psalm 90 and the first two verses. Psalm 93 and verse 2. Your throne is established from of old. You are from everlasting. It is so hard for us to contemplate the eternality of God. I think that's a word. I think that's the correct word to use. Because we were born and we things start in our life and things end. And eventually we're going to come to our death. And so what we know is beginning and end. But God knows no such thing. Of old You laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of Your hands. They will perish, but You will remain. They will all wear out like a garment. You will change them like a robe, and they will pass away. But You are the same, and Your years have no end. Psalm 102. Isaiah said, thus says the Lord, the King of Israel, and His Redeemer, the Lord of hosts, I am the first, and I am the last. Besides Me, there is no God. In John, in Revelation chapter 1, it's a powerful chapter. In his vision, and he sees the Son of God. And he says, when I saw Him, I fell at His feet as though dead. But He laid His right hand on me, saying, fear not, I am the first and the last and the living one. I died, and behold, I am alive forevermore. And I have the keys of death and Hades. Such a powerful statement for several reasons. One, Jesus says the very same thing that God told Isaiah in the passage that we just read. Jesus is God. That's undeniable according to the Scriptures. But it's not only powerful in that sense. He says, I'm eternal like My Father. And He says not only that, I have the keys of death and Hades. Not only is Jesus eternal, not only will He live forevermore, but those whom He serves can live forevermore. He has the keys. He has the authority to death and Hades. Revelation 1, 17 and 18. And of course, the amazing statement that Peter wrote. But do not overlook this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. Our God is eternal. And He is our Creator. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. We read that over and over, and most of you can probably quote that. But does that not amaze you? Does that not blow your mind when you walk out and you see the complexity of the world that we live in? How the plants continue to grow. How God made the world in such a way that He put water on the earth and the sun heats the water and evaporates it and it rises up. But He made the space, the heavens in such a way that it catches it, puts it into a cloud. And when it gets heavy enough, it breaks forth and rains on the earth and brings forth our plants and fills the water back up again. And it does it all over again. An accident? I don't think so. Our God is the Creator of heavens and the earth. Genesis 1 and verse 1. For He spoke and it came to be. He commanded and it stood firm. Psalm 33 and verse 9. Psalm 104 verses 24 to 30. Listen to this. O Lord, how manifold are Your works. In wisdom You made them all. The earth is full of Your creatures. Here is the sea, great and wide, which teems with creatures innumerable, living things, both small and great. There go the ships and Leviathan, which you formed to play in it. These all look to you to give them their food in due season. When you give it to them, they gather it up. When you open your hand, they are filled with good things. When you hide your face, they are dismayed. When you take away their breath, they die and return to their dust. When you send forth your spirit, they are created, and you renew the face of the ground. Do you believe what these passages say? Do you believe in our God? You are the Lord, you alone. You have made heaven the heaven of heavens with all their host, the earth and all that is on it, the seas and all that is in them, and you preserve all of them, and the host of heaven worships you. Truly, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims His handiwork. For every house is built by someone, but the builder of all things is God. But not only did God create everything, and not only is God our creator, but the souls of each one of us are in God's hand. Our life is in God's hand every moment of every day. Notice these powerful passages. In Job chapter 12 and verse 10, in His hand is the life of every living thing and the breath of all mankind. Did you just take a breath? It's a blessing from God. He allowed you to take that breath. He wanted you to take that breath. God holds your life within His hand. In Him we live and move and have our being. Then the Lord God formed the man of dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living creature. Genesis 2 and verse 7. Our God is so powerful. Be exalted, O Lord, in your strength. We will sing and praise your power. Psalm 21 and verse 13. Mightier than the thunders of many waters, mightier than the waves of the sea, the Lord on high is mighty. Do you believe that? Do you believe in your God? How mighty, how amazing He is. Behold, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is anything too hard for me? Jeremiah says, Ah, Lord God, it is you who has made the heavens and the earth by your great power and by your outstretched arm. Nothing is too hard from you. For you. And Job recognized, then Job answered the Lord and said, I know that you can do all things and that no purpose of yours can be thwarted. What a powerful statement. If God says something's going to be done, it's going to be done. No one and nothing can change that. God is all powerful. No one has the right or the ability to change what God said is going to happen. Why should the nation say, where is their God? Our God is in the heavens. He does all that He pleases. Psalm 115, verses 2 and 3. For His invisible attributes, namely His eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made. So they are without excuse. Nobody on the face of this earth has the excuse to say, God does not exist. Has the excuse to say, well, I just didn't know. He didn't tell me. He didn't come to me. Everything has been clearly before our face from the time that we were born. Since God created the world, we are all without excuse. And those of us who call ourselves religious, those of us who wear the name of Christ, we too are without excuse. We know who our God is. We know He's deserving of acceptable worship. We know He's deserving of the sacrifice of our lives. And our failure to do these things, we will have no excuse on the day of judgment. And God is all-knowing. He knows everything. God is greater than our heart, and He knows everything. 1 John 3 and verse 20. Remember the former things of old, for I am God, and there is no other. I am God and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times things not yet done, saying my counsel shall stand and I will accomplish all my purpose. Isaiah 46 and verse 10. Behold, the former things have come to pass, and new things I now declare. Before they spring forth, I tell you of them. Isaiah 42 and verse 9. In Psalm 147 and verse 4, He determines the number of the stars. He gives to all of them their names. His knowledge is greater than we can even conceive. No creature is hidden from His sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of Him to whom we must give account. If God is all-knowing, then He knows everything that you do, everything that you think, everything that you choose to look at, everything that you choose to participate in, what you fail to do, what you accomplish, what your priorities are. God knows all of these things, and it is to Him we must give account. Oh, the depth of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are His judgments and how inscrutable His ways. Romans 11 and verse 33. God is ruler. He is the sovereign King of all the universe. Now, I think this is especially important to... It's always important to keep before our minds because we remember whom we serve. But you know, this idea was especially important to those in Babylonian captivity. To recognize that although I am a captive of evil, wicked people, my God is still in charge. He reigns over all the earth. In Revelation, the people were crying, "We're being persecuted, Lord. Rome is destroying us, Lord. My father has been killed. My family has been killed. The elders of my congregation have been murdered. God, are You in charge? How can You let this happen?" And the revelation resounds the cry, "I'm in charge. You just wait and you watch the power of My hand take care of this problem. But it's going to come in My time, not yours. For kingship belongs to the Lord and He rules over the nations. The Lord has established His throne in the heavens and His kingdom rules over all." Psalm 103 and verse 19. "They shall speak of the glory of Your kingdom and tell of Your power, to make known to the children of man Your mighty deeds and the glorious splendor of Your kingdom. Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and Your dominion endures throughout all generations." Psalm 145, verses 11 to 13. "O Lord, God of our fathers, are You not God in heaven? You rule over the kingdoms of the nations. In Your hand are power and might, so that none is able to withstand You." We began looking at this, these thoughts about who is God? Who is the Lord? Because that's the question that Pharaoh asked. Who is the Lord that I should obey His voice? I am the king of Egypt. I'm not going to listen to this Jehovah God. I'll tell you what's going to happen. Nobody's leaving Egypt. Pharaoh learned the answer to his question. Who is the Lord that I should obey His voice? When the rivers of Egypt were turned to blood. This thing will go. And frogs covered the land. Gnats, or maybe it was lice, began to swarm over everything. And flies began to cover everything. And again, God showed Pharaoh His power and that He is the king of all heaven and earth. He is in charge. The death of all the cattle in the land of Egypt. Boils came up upon all the people. Hail killed people and land and house. Locusts began to destroy things and eat things. And there was darkness that covered the land of Egypt. And finally, for all those who did not have the blood of the Lamb on their doorpost, the firstborn of the household died at the hand of the Lord because Pharaoh would not acknowledge who He is. The question was clearly answered. Who is the Lord? And Moses said to Pharaoh in Exodus 8 and verse 10, and he said, "Tomorrow," Moses said, "be it as you say, so that you may know that there is no one like the Lord your God." Pharaoh, you said you're going to let my people go. You better let them go so that you will be made to recognize who God is. And Pharaoh, in his stubbornness, he tried to get his magicians to replicate the things that God was accomplishing through Moses and Aaron. And they were able to accomplish some things, but when it came to certain things, they failed miserably. The scripture says the magicians tried by their secret arts to produce gnats, but they could not. So there were gnats on man and beast. Then the magician said to Pharaoh, "This is the finger of God. God's doing this, and we can do nothing about it." Then Pharaoh sent and called Moses and Aaron and said to them, "This time I have sinned. The Lord is in the right, and I and my people are in the wrong. Plead with the Lord, for there has been enough of God's thunder and hail. I will let you go, and you shall stay no longer." Pharaoh learned who God was. He learned who was in charge. And yet his heart became stubborn one more time. Read with me in Exodus chapter 14 and verse 21. And I hope that you'll be amazed as we read this, at both the power of God to show that He is the King, and the love of God for those who love Him. Exodus 14, beginning in verse 21. "Then Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord swept the sea back by a strong east wind all night, and turned the sea into dry land so that the waters were divided. The sons of Israel went through the midst of the sea on the dry land, and the waters were like a wall to them on their right hand and on their left. Then the Egyptians took up the pursuit, and all Pharaoh's horses, his chariots and his horsemen, went in after them into the midst of the sea. At the morning watch, the Lord looked down on the army of the Egyptians through the pillar of fire and cloud and brought the army of the Egyptians into confusion. He caused their chariot wheels to swerve, and He made them drive with difficulty. So the Egyptians said, 'Let us flee from Israel, for the Lord is fighting for them against the Egyptians.'" Verse 26. "Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Stretch out your hand over the sea so that the waters may come back over the Egyptians, over their chariots and over their horsemen.' So Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the sea returned to its normal state at daybreak, while the Egyptians were fleeing right into it. Then the Lord overthrew the Egyptians in the midst of the sea. The waters returned and covered the chariots and the horsemen, even Pharaoh's entire army that had gone into the sea after them. Not even one of them remained. But the sons of Israel walked on dry land through the midst of the sea, and the waters were like a wall to them on their right hand and on their left. Thus the Lord saved Israel that day from the hand of the Egyptians, and Israel saw the Egyptians dead on the seashore. When Israel saw the great power which the Lord had used against the Egyptians, the people feared the Lord, and they believed in the Lord and in His servant Moses." How amazing is our God! How powerful is He! And none can withstand Him. His purpose cannot be thwarted. And He told Pharaoh, He told him, He said, "You will know that I am the Lord." And truly, He knew who reigned once this was over. I want to tell you something, though, that this great God that we serve, as amazing and powerful and high and holy as He is, He loves you. He wants a relationship with you. He wants to spend time with you. And He wants you to spend time with Him. David was amazed at this. If you'll turn with me to Psalm 8. He considered the greatness of God. And then he was amazed as he thought about a question. Read with me, beginning in Psalm 8 and verse 1. "O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is Your name in all the earth, who have displayed Your splendor above the heavens. From the mouth of infants and nursing babes You have established strength, because of Your adversaries, to make the enemy and the revengeful cease. When I consider Your heavens, the work of Your fingers, the moon and the stars which You have ordained." Verse 4. "What is man that You take thought of him? And the Son of Man, that You care for him. Yet You have made him a little lower than God, and You crown him with glory and majesty. You make him to rule over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen and also the beasts of the field, the birds of the heavens and the fish of the sea, whatever passes through the paths of the seas. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. He considered all the things that we've been talking about this morning. The greatness of God, the power of God, the eternality of God. And he says, God, what are you doing wasting your time on me? What is man that you would even think of him? We are but a speck in the universe of God's power. And yet he showed us over and over again that he wants a relationship with us. I want you to notice a passage in Acts chapter 17. Hold your finger in Psalm 8. We'll come back to it. Acts chapter 17 that we were looking at in our Bible class this morning. It's just amazing how Paul describes God and describes what he wants from us. In Acts chapter 17, I want you to begin reading with me in verse 24. The God who made the world and all things in it, since he is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands, nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all people life and breath and all things. I want you to think about that for a second. God created all things. He created us. And he said he doesn't dwell in any physical place, nor can he be served with human hands as though he needed anything. Paul tells us flat out in this verse, God needs nothing from you and I. He doesn't need us. He doesn't have to have a relationship with us, and he'd be perfectly fine without us. That's a truth. He doesn't need anything from you or from me. But skip down to verse 27. Why did he create it all? That they would seek God, if perhaps they might grope for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. For in him we live and move and exist, as even as some of your own poets have said, for we also are his children. God didn't create us because he needed something. God didn't create us because he was lacking. There was some void in his spiritual life that he needed you and me. He created us because he wanted to love us, because he wanted us to find him, and he wanted us to have a relationship with him. The greatness of our God is just magnified by the fact that he wants to have a relationship with you and I. And back in Psalm 8, he says, not only do you just want us, you've created us in your image, you want to have a relationship with us. In verse 5, you have made him a little lower than God. Some translations say angels, some translations say spiritual beings. Really, in the context, either one could fit the point that the psalmist is making. As high as the spiritual beings is heaven, even as high as God is, we're created in his image, just made a little lower than him. Because he loves us. And in verses 6 through 8, God has given us authority over all the earth, over all the animals. What is man that you think of us? O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. We too should just be impressed that God wants to have a relationship with us. And all of these attributes that describe God's greatness is shown to us in love. His knowledge is love. Look in Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12, verses 6 and 7. Are not 5 sparrows sold for 2 cents? Yet not one of them is forgotten before God. Indeed, the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Do not fear, you are more valuable than many sparrows. Jesus said, the hairs of your head are numbered. The hairs of my head are numbered. God knows us more intimately than we know our spouses, than we know our children. than anybody knows anybody. God knows you personally and knows about your life and your situations and everything that you're in. He knows you. And Jesus expresses that great knowledge and love to us. In Matthew chapter 6 and verse 8, and Jesus is talking about prayer and teaching them how to pray. He says, don't worry about speaking many words. Don't worry about praying in some kind of fancy way. He said, you don't have to keep going on. God already knows what you need before you even ask Him. Not only does God know us, but He's concerned about our needs and He knows them. But He wants to hear it from us. He wants us to tell Him that we're dependent upon Him. In Psalm 138, verses 5 through 8, this is such an important concept that we need to have as we go throughout life. That because God is all-knowing and God is everywhere all at once, that is expressed in divine love. Psalm 138, beginning in verse 5. And they will sing the ways of the Lord, for great is the glory of the Lord. For though the Lord is exalted, yet He regards the lowly. But the haughty He knows from afar. Though I walk in the midst of trouble, You will revive me. You will stretch forth Your hand against the wrath of my enemies, and Your right hand will save me. The Lord will accomplish what concerns me. Your loving kindness, O Lord, is everlasting. Do not forsake the work of Your hands. Can I ask you something? It's been said that in any given audience, you're almost guaranteed that there is someone present that's heartbroken. If you're heartbroken this morning, can I tell you that the God of heaven knows it? He knows exactly what you're feeling. He knows exactly why you're feeling that way. And He can revive you. He can lift you up from your pain. Are you tired? Do you feel like things just never seem to end? And you're always something, one after the other. Things that you have to fix. Things that you have to work through. God knows. And He loves you. And He's going to help you get through it if you're faithful to Him. You're never alone with our great God. But not only is His knowledge expressed in love, but His great power is expressed in love. Back in Psalm 34, verses 3 through 7, the whole psalm is just a testament to God's love for us, for mankind. But particularly, look with me in Psalm 34, beginning in verse 3. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt His name together. I sought the Lord, and He answered me, and delivered me from all my fears. They looked to Him and were radiant, and their faces will never be ashamed. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him, and saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear Him and rescues them. The angel of the Lord encamps around you if you live your life in respectful fear of our God. He uses His power to protect His people. And I want you to notice a passage that's far too often overlooked in Matthew 17, verses 14 through 21. Oh, we know the context of it, but I want you to listen to what Jesus says. Because no matter what anybody has told you, Jesus is dead honest. And He is sincere in everything that He says in this passage. Listen to what the Son of God tells you. Matthew 17, beginning in verse 14. When they came to the crowd, a man came up to Jesus, falling on his knees before Him and saying, Lord, have mercy on my son, for he is a lunatic and is very ill. For he often falls into the fire and often into the water. I brought him to your disciples, and they could not cure him. And Jesus answered and said, you unbelieving and perverted generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I put up with you? Bring him here to me. And Jesus rebuked him, and the demon came out of him, and the boy was cured at once. Then the disciples came to Jesus privately and said, why could we not drive it out? And He said to them, because of the littleness of your faith. For truly I say to you, if you have faith the size of a mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move. And nothing will be impossible to you. But this kind does not go out except by prayer and fasting." Jesus is not just telling you some nice little story to boost your confidence. Jesus is saying, when you pray, you are coming before the God of heaven, who we talked about how great His power is. And if for some reason in your life, you need this mountain to be moved, and you ask God to move this mountain, He will pick it up and He will move it. Now the reason we don't see mountains flying anywhere is because God does things purposefully, with purpose. And I don't think any of us needs the mountains to move. Although we like, when we're driving through the mountains and we'd like to get to where we're going quicker, that's not a good enough reason, I don't think, for God to pick up the mountain and move it. But I want you to think about this passage. If you say to this mountain, get up and move over there, it will be done. Whatever is in your life that you need done, and God knows you need it done, it can and will be accomplished if you come to Him by prayer in faith. Believe that with all of your heart. I'm always thankful for Charles when he leads a prayer, because he says something that I often forget. Lord, thank you for answering our prayers. Don't forget when God has answered your prayers. In James 5, verses 13 through 18, we know what it says there. If you're sick, pray. If someone sinned, pray for one another. He says, Elijah was a man with a nature like ours. Elijah was a man, sure he was a prophet of God, but he was just like us. The only reason he accomplished what he did was because of his faith in God. And James says he prayed to God that it would stop raining for 3 years, and then after 3 years he prayed again and it started raining again. If God can do that, God can handle our needs. The great God in heaven loves you, and His power is there to express His love for us. I want you to notice God's attitude towards sinners. The Lord is not slow about His promise, but as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. As much as God hates sin, He wants you to repent. He wants to have a relationship with you again. He said through Isaiah, "Ah, sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, offspring of evildoers, children who deal corruptly. They have forsaken the Lord. They have despised the Holy One of Israel. They are utterly estranged." And you expect after this, after these kind of statements, for God to say, "I'm getting rid of you. It's over. There's no hope for you. Nothing. I'm sick of you." But yet the great God of heaven says, "Come now. Let us reason together," says the Lord. "Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall become like wool. If you are willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land." How much our God loves us and wants a relationship with us. By this, the love of God was manifested in us, that God has sent His only begotten Son into the world so that we might live through Him. And this is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation, the payment for our sin. "For I know that my Redeemer lives, and at the last He will stand upon the earth." Who is the Lord? You can't go home this morning not knowing who our God is. "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge," the proverb writer wrote. And Solomon, at the end of his life, said, "The end of the matter, all has been heard. The only thing worth doing in this life is to fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. Therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. And thus let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire." And if you haven't done it this morning, will you accept the gift of God's Son? These are all statements of Jesus. John chapter 8 and verse 24. "Unless you believe that I am He, you will die in your sins. Unless you repent of your sins, you will all likewise perish. Luke 13 and verse 3. If you confess me before men, I will confess you before my Father in heaven. But if you deny me, I will deny you before my Father. Matthew chapter 10. Jesus said before He ascended to heaven in Mark 16 and verse 16, He that believes and is baptized will be saved. He that does not believe will be condemned. And then He told those suffering Christians in the book of Revelation that they can't just grow weak because of their suffering. They've got to be faithful to Christ until death. And then and only then can they receive the crown of life. Who is the Lord that I should obey His voice? He is God. He is eternal. He is my Creator. He is all-knowing. He is all-powerful. He is the King of the earth. And He loves me with all of His being, and He loves you. If you haven't been baptized into Christ, will you come to Christ today? Do it, please, as we sing this song.